Let's turn to Mark chapter 10 then. So for the last couple of weeks or so, we've been looking at this passage that concerns the rich young ruler. So this evening I want to pick up the reading at verse 26, and we're going to read down to verse 34. So Mark 10, verse 26. And they were greatly astonished, saying amongst themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Well, let's just bow our heads, let's pray, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you again this night, Lord God, for the privilege of Christian fellowship. We thank you that, Lord God, we're here this evening as brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the family of God worldwide. Lord God, we realise that if we were to travel to America or Australia or Africa or almost anywhere in the world, Lord God, we could no doubt find your people. And Lord God, where your people are, we would find our family. We would find a connection. Lord God, some of us have experienced that. Lord God, we've travelled to different lands and we've met with the believers, and Lord God, instantly there has been a bond, instantly there has been a connection. Sometimes, Lord, don't even speak the same language, but nevertheless we feel a oneness in the Spirit, and it's because we've been brought into the family of God. And Lord, this is just one of the glorious privileges that we have as Christian people. And so, Father God, this fellowship here is just a very small expression of the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. Lord God, we're part of a numberless multitude on earth and in heaven who make up the body of Christ, over whom Christ reigns as head. And Lord God, we thank you for all your goodness to us. We thank you that, Lord God, you've blessed us with so many things and you've given us your word. And Father, we pray that as we consider this passage this evening, we ask again for the help of your Holy Spirit, because we realise that without him, Lord God, we really can barely understand the surface meaning, let alone anything else. And certainly, Lord God, we'd never understand how it applies to us. But Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come and, Lord, reveal your word to us this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Who then can be saved? It says in verse 26, it was a question asked by Jesus' disciples. And thing is, Jesus had been talking to this rich young ruler who had come to Jesus with a question. And his question was, you can read it back there in verse 17, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And it tells us that this man came running to Jesus. Sorry for the repetition, I know I've said all this, I'm repeating myself what I've said previous week, but you know, repetition is good. And I remind ourselves of the context here. This man came running to Jesus, and it says he knelt before Jesus. And see, unlike the scribes and Pharisees, who often came to Jesus with questions, but usually they were insincere. They didn't really want an answer. They were just trying to trick him. They were just trying to trap him in his words. There was insincerity in their hearts. They didn't really want to know the answer. But that's not so with this man. I think he was sincere. He really wanted to know the answer to this most important question. What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And I want to say that is a most important question. Would that more people would ask themselves that question. What must I do to have eternal life? It's important, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Here, we live till we're, well, 70 actually. Is it? People are living longer these days, aren't they? They're living longer than that these days. 80, 90, 100. I mean, there was something on the news the other day. A man had died and he was 117. Fought in the First World War, 117. So, that would be unusual. But if all we think about is life here, this life here, we're making one huge mistake, aren't we? Because he says in Ecclesiastes, he put eternity within our hearts. We're all going to be conscious for all eternity. So I put it to you, this man's question was a very good one. He wanted to know how he could have eternal life in the blessedness of heaven. That's the point. He wants that eternal blessedness in heaven. And so, when you read this passage, there's obviously a kind of urgency about this man, almost a desperation when he comes to Jesus. And the thing is, you see, the man gets the answer to his question. Jesus answered his question. But I guess it wasn't the answer he wanted to hear. Remind ourselves about this man again. You know, it seems that this man was the sort of person who, on the face of it, he had everything going for him. He was young, he was rich, he had an important job, and no doubt it paid well. And it was the sort of job that commanded respect within the society. He's a rich, young ruler of some sort. And he had respect within his community, I've no doubt of that. And he appears also to have been a good, morally upright, devout Jew who kept the commandments, at least outwardly. And as far as he was concerned, he hadn't slipped up since his youth. Now, he was wrong, of course, and Jesus showed him, and we looked at this the other way, Jesus showed him, actually, he transgressed the law. But as far as he was concerned, as far as he could see, he hadn't slipped up with the commandments since his youth. So, if any, that tells us that outwardly, at least, this was a morally decent fella. He's a good fella. And no doubt he observed all the traditions of the Jewish faith. He attended synagogue. No doubt, as men were expected, he went up to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the feast. I'm sure he did all of that. And as far as he was concerned, he'd done it all. Everything that was required. But maybe, you see, that's what troubled him. Because having observed all these things and kept his nose clean, so to speak, and being blessed with prosperity, which Jewish people considered to be a sign that you were blessed of God. If you were prosperous, if you had plenty of cash, you know, and all those kind of things, that it was considered to be, well, God's blessing you. So, he's kept the commandments, he's done everything that was expected of him, outwardly, he's prospering, he's a rich fella. I guess he's thinking to himself, well, I should have, having done all this and having obtained all this, I should have some sense of assurance and certainty of going to eternal life and blessedness in heaven, in the kingdom. I should really have a sense of certainty about that. But he didn't. He didn't have any sense of assurance, rather the opposite, in fact. Something inside was telling him he still lacked something. He just couldn't, for the life of him, figure out what it was. So he came to Jesus. And Jesus told him what it was he lacked. You have to take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. In other words, die to self, die to selfish ambition, and come and follow me. Which, if you think about it, implies faith. It requires faith. If you're going to follow Jesus, that requires faith, doesn't it? So in other words, Jesus is saying to him, you need to die to self, you need faith in me, you need to follow me. But this man had a problem, and Jesus knew, because you know he knows what's on your heart, don't you? He knows what's shooting through your mind right now. He knows all of that. So effectively, Jesus says to this man, quite obviously, there is something holding you back from doing that, from taking up your cross and following me. Quite obviously, there is something holding you back from doing that. And you know what it is? It's your money. In your case, it's your money. It's your wealth. It's your great possessions. They've become an idol to you, is what Jesus is revealing to this man. His money's his idol. Now, you can't tame that idol. You can't tame it. You couldn't, for example, shove it all in a cupboard and pretend that it means nothing to you anymore. No. Because when the opportunity arises, and it definitely will, usually when following Christ gets tough and gets hard, at that point, your idol is going to scream out from the cupboard, "Hello, I'm still here, and it's me you need. You need me right now, so come and open the cupboard and rely on me just like you used to." And so what will happen then, young man, is you'll go back to your idol like the dog returns to its vomit. That's what you'll do. So, Jesus says to him, there's only one thing for it. You've got to get rid of your great possessions. You've got to do it. You've got to break the idol. You've got to destroy it. Get rid of your great possessions. Sell it all and give the money to the poor. That's repentance. And then, come, take up your cross and follow me. That's faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Essential. But sadly, the man went away sorrowful, it says in verse 22, because he had great possessions. And Jesus let him go. I was thinking about this last week. He didn't go running after him and say, "Come on, we'll make exceptions for you." He didn't say that. He let him go. And Jesus then turned to his disciples and said, verse 23, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Verse 24, "How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." Impossible then. Ever tried to get a camel through the eyes of a needle? Even a toy camel. You won't get through the eyes of a needle. Trust me, my eyesight's not going great, and I can't even get a piece of cotton through the eye of a needle, let alone a camel. No, the point is, it's impossible. And as we saw last time, the reason is because money has a way of taking hold of a person's heart and mind. It really does. But as we also saw last time, so do many other things. It's not only money, you know. There's all sorts of things that have a way of taking hold of a person's heart and mind. Money, sex, drugs, power, alcohol, gambling. All these sorts of things have the potential to take hold of a person's heart and mind. And everybody knows it. We call it addictions nowadays. That's what they call it, addictions. The habit, something that people can't break free from. And if you think about it, there's all sorts of other things you could add to that. Seriously, for some people, you could add television to that. Can't pull the self away from it. It doesn't matter what rubbish is on. You know, they call them couch potatoes, don't they? Sit there all day. You just can't break away from it. I'll tell you another, and there are many. Video games. People addicted to video games, can't break away from it. there the whole time, as a way of capturing the mind and the heart. And they can't break free. There's all sorts of other things you could add to the list. Can't break free. And usually don't even want to. And it reaches the stage where you could say it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than to get that person away from the thing that has captivated his heart. It's an idol. It's impossible. Who then can be saved? The disciples asked. Well, Jesus says in verse 27, with man, it is impossible. Left to himself, no man would be saved. Make no mistake about that. Nobody would be saved. If it was down to man, nobody. He'd be brought up in the best home in Britain. They still wouldn't be saved. Nobody. With man, it is impossible. But not with God. Because with God, all things are possible. And I think, you see, given the context, we're entitled to say there is no kind of sin, there is no form of addiction, no sinful lifestyle or extreme behaviour that is beyond the power of God to save that person from. No. And I believe that with all my heart. And I know the wisdom of the ages that if people are engaged in certain things, well, that's it. But, you know, they can't be helped. I don't believe that for 1 minute, do you? No. If we thought that, we might as well give up, folks. Because there is nothing. It is impossible with man. True. But with God, all things are possible. There is nothing that is beyond the power of God to save a person from. And it's why I read from 1 Timothy earlier. Regarding the Apostle Paul. He stands as the big example of that. Here's a man absolutely bent on destroying the Church of Jesus Christ and silencing the gospel for religious reasons. Because he thought it was an absolute affront to the true faith as he saw it. But actually, God saved him. The Lord appeared to him. When he was actually on a mission to Damascus to destroy the church in Damascus. He's fired up for it. He's on a mission. And then Jesus appeared to him and he's face down in the dust. Face down in the dust. This is the big man. This is top Jew. Face down in the dust. And Jesus speaks to him out of the light. And Saul, there he knew. This is the Lord speaking to me. And he said, who are you, Lord? Let me tell you something about Saul of Tarsus. He wouldn't have used that title for anyone or anything unless he thought it was God. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus Christ whom you are persecuting. And Jesus raised him up and saved him and turned him around and he became one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen. Amen. As zealous for the gospel, more zealous for the gospel than ever he was, to destroy the church, the chief of sinners. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. That's what it is. See, there's only one sin that is unforgivable. There is one. And that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The only unforgivable sin. Now, teaching on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not my subject tonight. But let me just say, this is what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. It's when a person continues to reject the promptings of the Holy Spirit that are leading him to repentance and faith in Christ. It's when a person continues to refuse the voice of the Spirit that is seeking to bring that person to Jesus Christ. And if you look at it in its context, you have Jesus actually casting a demon out of someone, and the scribes and Pharisees are saying he does it by the power of Beelzebub. You know, it's patently obvious that Jesus is bringing deliverance to this boy by the finger of God. And they said, no, it's not Satan. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Attributing to the devil what actually is the work of the Lord. They're refusing the voice of the Spirit. So why is that the unforgivable sin? Well, it should be obvious. You see, Christ is the only way and means that anyone can receive God's forgiveness. Outside of Christ, there is no forgiveness and there is no salvation. So if you reject him, you leave yourself outside of the pale of God's forgiveness. It's as simple as that. Such a person remains under condemnation, it says in John chapter 3. The only reason it's the unforgivable sin is because a person receives to come and obtain forgiveness in the place and from the person alone who you can get forgiveness from. So, after that, Peter said, verse 28, see, we've left all and followed you. And so we have. They have. Remember when Jesus walked along the shores of Galilee and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He said, they left the nets. They left the Father's business. They left a lot and they followed Jesus. See, we've left all and followed you. And he had. Peter had. So had the others. But you see, it isn't what Peter or the other disciples or you or me have left to follow Jesus that saves us, you know. Isn't that that saves us? It isn't anything we've done that saves us. I mean, that was the basic error in the thinking of that rich young ruler when he came to Jesus with his question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know, and I'm certain that if Jesus had said, make a donation, he'd have done it. If Jesus had said, keep on observing the commandments and the traditions of the fathers of the Jewish faith, keep on doing that, he'd have done it. If Jesus had said to him, well, if you do X, Y, and Z, he'd have done it. He wanted to know what he could do to ensure that he had a place in the kingdom. Seems to me he was certain there must be something he could do to get it. And that, you see, is the error of every false religion and false version of Christianity and every cult. They're all about man. And they're all about what man can do to obtain salvation, whatever they perceive that to be. Look, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you, Peter said. Yes, Peter, but it isn't that that saves you. It's the fact that we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. That's what saves us. It's the fact that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and suffered, bled, and died for people like us. That's what saves us. It's the fact that there on the cross, when he shed his blood, he paid the price for all of our sin. He paid the penalty that our sins deserve. He satisfied the divine justice. He gave satisfaction to God and turned the wrath of God away from us. That's what saves us. It's the fact that having died, he was buried, which was proof, certification of his death. And it was the fact that he rose again on the third day in full bodily form, God's way of proving that he'd accepted his once and forever sacrifice as sufficient. It's that that saves us. Amen. It's Jesus that saves us. It's not the fact that, Peter, you've left everything. That's what Peter's done. And he did right, of course. But isn't that that saves? Okay, Peter, you've left everything to follow me, Jesus says effectively. But let me tell you something now. Let me assure you of this. there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. And you know, this is such a lovely thing to finish on this evening, friends. It's such a lovely thing. You know, whatever we do for Jesus, he rewards us for it. Whatever we do. You know, on that day when we come before Christ, at the bema seat of Christ, what is he looking for? Is he looking for sin so he can condemn you to hell after all? No, no, no. Sin, that's all covered. No, he's looking for those good works that he prepared beforehand for you to do. And where they are, where you served him, where you showed faith, where you stood for the faith, all those things. He's going to bring it all out and reward you for it all. That's then. But you know, there are blessings in this lifetime too, aren't there? You know, whatever we lose for the sake of Christ and the Gospels, whatever we leave for the sake of Christ and the Gospel, he more than compensates us for it. He really does. And take the examples Jesus gives here. Those who've left houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother and wife and children and lands for my sake, going to receive 100-fold in return in this life. And you know, there's a sense in which, you know, that's my testimony. I have that testimony. See, because like, in a sense, not particularly because of the Gospels, but I've lost my mum and dad. I mean, they both died now, but before that, kind of lost them, didn't we? Because the whole family went to live in Australia. And I've since found out, I think the plan was, in my mum's mind, is that once they'd all gone, we'd come. And we never did. See, the Lord drew us in a different direction. And I ended up leaving my former career. And I had a good salary and benefits, company car, all those sorts of things. We had a nice house in a nice area, nice part of the country. Good job. Well thought of in the company and all that. And God was leading us to Bible college. So we left all that and we went to Bible college, which as far as my mum and dad was concerned, meant that we weren't going to Australia either. See? So we did all that, and we left all that, and we went to Bible college. And the fact is, and I can honestly say, you know, God never, ever let us down. We left stuff, but he's more than compensated. I don't have my own family around me. In fact, I only have one brother left. My other brother's died now. But I've got more brothers and sisters than I can count. And some of you are here. And that doesn't mean that, I'm not bothered about the fact that they went and live in Australia. It's not that. It's just that I've got brothers and sisters. The Lord has compensated with me more brothers and sisters than I lost. And mothers and fathers too. I don't mean fathers in the sense of the local priest. I mean fathers in the sense of men, older men, who helped me with my faith and encouraged me and instructed me and all that. And some of them are new, and some actually are only people whose books I read, but I still consider them kind of father input. I want more fathers than ever I lost. It doesn't mean I don't miss my dad, I do. But you understand what I'm saying? Mothers. Older women who, like, you know, wanted to look after us, like, that kind of thing. You know, and it's not just here. You know, we went to Romania and we found brothers and sisters there. And we went to Ukraine and they were there. Not same ones, different ones. And we went across to Moldova. And we went to different places. America. Australia, when visiting my parents, we found a local church. And instantly, it's staggering, isn't it, William and Jane? Because I know you've been, like, in different countries. And, like, there's a bond. Isn't that amazing? And it's like, I honestly believe that if God took us out of this place and said, you're going to China, or somewhere else, you know, Mongolia, or wherever it is, Africa, I believe that I would find brothers and sisters there and there'd be a bond. Before ever I knew the language. Eh? Because that's it. You know, so what Jesus is saying is, I assure you of this, that whatever you leave, or whatever you lose for my sake and the gospel, is going to more than compensate you, hundredfold, is actually a low estimate. Because much more than that, you see. However, along with it, persecutions. It's not a bag of laughs. There's going to be persecutions too along the way. And there is. But even so, after that, eternal life in glory. See, the thing is this. When you trust Christ as your Saviour, you cannot lose at all. Not this life, not in eternity. You've got Christ, you've got everything. We sang it earlier, it's why I chose it. We stand complete in Him. We really do. There's nothing they can give me, in a sense. Well, they can if they want. But I've already got everything anyway. What do you give the man who's got everything? I know what you're thinking. A calendar so he knows when the payments are due. But I don't mean that. I mean, what do you give the man who's got everything? Well, you can only give him something else, can't you? If you've got Christ, you've got everything. Have you got Christ? Have you got Christ? Well, then you're a rich indeed. And you've got a big family too. Amen. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that, Lord, it takes us out of something, but it brings us into something better. It brings us into the family of God. And Lord, you even want to call us your children. And Lord God, give us an inheritance that we share together with Christ. Lord God, what a wonderful privilege it is to be to know you and to be known by you. Lord God, what a glorious privilege it is. And I pray, Lord God, that we can realise this. Sometimes the devil would come along to us and Lord, especially when it's tough and tell us it's all a waste of time and we've wasted our time, Lord God. I've had people say that to me from the start. But Lord God, it isn't. You've brought us into something so much better. And Lord God, how foolish, Lord God, to lose that, Lord God, for the sake of the trinkets of this world. Lord God, you've given us a beautiful life in this world and a glorious eternity to look forward to. And I just pray that these things would thrill our hearts and, Lord God, make us want to walk closer to you the whole time. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.